Hello, welcome to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from the book of Jonah. I'll actually read chapters 3 and 4. I'll begin now. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of our God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. Imagine for a moment that somebody booked you a 3-day trip. Of course, there's a catch. There always is, right? The location they're sending you to, the U.S. Department of State has issued a travel warning for. They're urging U.S. citizens to defer their travel there and anybody who's currently there to leave quickly. But you're a brave spirit, at least in this imaginary scenario. So you continue to do some research, to find out why you shouldn't go. So you read the briefing. The warning says, "This place is a city of blood. It's full of lies and plunder, never without victims. When you're here, you'll hear the cracking of whips, the clattering of wheels, the galloping of horses, the jolting of chariots. You will see charging cavalry, flashing swords, and glittering spears. It is a place of many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses, and anyone who crosses its path will experience its endless cruelty." Now, there's no way you're going, right? Who in their right mind would? But what if I told you that the person who booked this trip for you was the Lord himself? See, that's what God tasked Jonah with. And the warnings that I just read to you were not from the Department of the State of Israel. It came from Nahum chapter 3. These were the Lord's views on Nineveh 130 years after Jonah. Let's just say they didn't earn that reputation in between Jonah and Nahum. Nineveh was the cornerstone city of Assyria, and Assyria was a nation who even to this day has a reputation for brutality. Ruthlessness and violence were the Assyrian calling cards. One Assyrian king famously summarized his conquest by saying, "I destroyed, I devastated, I burned with fire, I tore down their towns and turned them into forgotten mounds." Now, there were many reasons that Assyria was a powerful nation. First, they were one of the first to systematically combine engineering and fighting tactics. They developed the first all-weather, all-year army. They wore iron battle armor. They wore knee-high boots with cleats instead of sandals. They carried iron spears and swords, not bronze. Their chariots moved in formation. They made a mobile missile platform, almost a kind of ancient tank. The Assyrians dreamed of opportunities to go to battle. They lived for violence and warfare. But it wasn't just that they won most of their wars. It was how they fought. They lusted for blood. Just for sport, they would kill elephants and leopards. The kings would compete over who killed the most lions. When we read about Assyrian brutality, it makes us shudder today. Beheading their enemies was a gesture of kindness. Assyrian soldiers and kings didn't hesitate to flay and impale their enemies. Whenever they killed, they intended to send a message by whom they killed and how they killed them. And that's where God was sending Jonah, right into the teeth of Assyria, to Nineveh. Now, you might remember how Jonah initially responded to this mission trip. He ran to Joppa and hopped on the first thing that was sailing to Tarshish, but the Lord turned Jonah around physically. First, he sent a terrible storm that compelled the sailors to fear the Lord and throw Jonah overboard. As Jonah sank, the Lord sent a big fish to swallow him whole, and for 3 days and three nights, Jonah made his home in the innards of a sea creature, the big fish. That's what most of us remember about the life of Jonah. While Jonah spent that time in the big fish, he was led to repent. Then God caused that big fish to spit him up on dry land. After that happened, the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh a second time. This time Jonah went and proclaimed a very short but memorable message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. From our perspective, it's not a great or compelling message, but something amazing happened, something more amazing than that whole big fish thing. The word of God spread like wildfire, and this once violent city had a real change of heart. The Ninevites believed God. Even the king responded. He and his nobles implored a citywide fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, man and beast, put on sackcloth and didn't taste anything. Everyone called urgently on God. They gave up their evil ways and their violence. They clung to the idea that God may yet relent and be compassionate. Nineveh's repentance was incredible. It was recognized by the Lord, who examines the heart. It's truly a triumph to just about everybody. Just about anybody who's reading this, they say this is a tremendous win, but it doesn't seem that way to Jonah. This seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So he prayed an angry prayer. He said, "God, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew you were going to forgive them. If you're going to accept them, then just cut me off. God, what you're doing isn't fair. It's not right." You ever thought that way? You ever been so angry at people who live selfishly and seem to never get caught? In fact, sometimes it feels like they catch all the breaks. Why don't the bad things they do ever catch up with them, right? You ever get furious when you see people who are cutthroat and conniving, ruthless and thuggish? And they seem to get away with it. You ever look at wicked people in the news or in far-flung places and wonder yourself, why doesn't God do something about them? And maybe in those moments we find some solace in the fact that he will, that God is slow to anger, but his anger is real. His wrath is coming. And there are many, many wicked people who will feel his wrath for eternity. But that's not what's going on here, exactly. Nineveh isn't some wicked, violent city that's smugly gloating about their conquests. That's what they were. That's what they would be again in 130 years, but not in this moment. In this moment, they're repentant. They're begging for God to relent and show them compassion. And yet Jonah still thinks that God showing them his grace and his compassion is very wrong. Think about the visceral reaction that you and I have when we hear about a murderer or a child abuser who finds God behind bars. Are you glad when you hear they've been led to repentance, or does it make you angry? Does it feel very wrong that somebody could do all those wicked things and not have hell to pay for it? Are you cynically dismissive? What about when it's someone who's hurt you personally? Maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional home. Maybe dad had a substance problem or mom had a sharp tongue. Maybe your siblings never had anything nice to say to you. And years later, they come to you, repentant. It's so easy to be angry at them, isn't it? As you recall all those years of abuse and neglect and struggle and suffering, you wonder, how can that all be forgiven so easily? Not so fast, right? They didn't even put on sackcloth. They didn't even offer to fast. It can't be that easy. That's just not fair. It's not right. See, from time to time, we've all thought like Jonah. But Jonah's prayer here, his complaint, is far more profound than even he realized. He says, God, I know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You see, to Jonah, all of these things were a criticism, but to sinners like the Ninevites, like you and me, like Jonah, this is our only hope. You see, the very thing that God was, that Jonah resented, is what Jonah needed most in this moment. Jonah was complaining, God, you show pity to the pitiless. God said, I know. That's what I'm doing to you. Jonah was angry, but God was slow to anger. God was abounding in love. God wanted Jonah to get a glimpse of why. So he gave him a living lesson. You see, as Jonah went outside the city and seems to kind of be rooting for the fire and brimstone to rain down upon its inhabitants, God sends something else. A leafy plant. Now, God made this grow up quickly, and it brought Jonah some joy. Here's this pouting prophet who's upset about the spiritual growth that God had worked in the city, but now he's happy about this biological growth nearby. But the plant didn't last. The next day, the Lord sent a worm, right? That worm chewed the plant so that it withered. Then the heat was turned up. It was so hot that Jonah said, I wish I could die. And then he repeats that melancholy moan that we see in these two chapters. Ah, it's better for me to die than to live. And it's at this moment that God comes to Jonah again. God uses Jonah's anger about the plant to help him see something about God's anger towards Jonah's pitilessness. Jonah didn't do anything to make this plant grow. He had it but a short time. How could he be so attached to it? Why was he so concerned? Well, he was attached to it because it was near him. It was his own, nobody else's. It brought him physical relief, even joy. I mean, anybody who's ever gotten invested in houseplants probably understands Jonah, right? But God doesn't say, hey, you liked the plant. He says you were concerned about it. Literally, the word that God uses, he says you were showing it pity. That doesn't make any sense to us. How can you show pity to a plant? But God is using very precise language, language that is usually reserved for warfare. He says, Jonah, you have more pity for a plant than you do for people. Understand who these people are. I made them just as I made all mankind. Yes, they are wicked. I know that better than you do. But I want them to turn from their evil ways and live. There are 120,000 people living in this city that are fasting and mourning and repentant and calling on me to be compassionate. And they don't even know the law of Moses. They don't even know their right hand from their left. How can I be abounding in love if I only love the lovely? How can I be compassionate if I only show pity to those who show pity to others? How can I claim to be gracious if I send calamity upon those who come to me in faith? It's hard not to wonder if Jonah came around to the concept of God's compassion, his abounding in love nature. The text never tells us. And there are those that will argue that the fact that we have this book at all is a testament to Jonah's repentance. After all, if he is the author, how could anybody write these things down about themselves and not see the error of their ways and rejoice in God's abounding love? But what's even more amazing is that the very thing that Jonah complained about is what all sinners, you and me and Jonah and the Ninevites and every other sinner, must cling to. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He is concerned about all sinners. He shows pity even to the pitiless. Now, Jonah, the Lord's servant, might have been quick to grow angry, but God was slow. God was gracious and compassionate. His love empowered Jonah's words, making his sulky, short sermon one of the most powerful and impactful in the whole Bible. But it wasn't an outlier. God's concern for the great city of Nineveh was not an outlier. It was perfectly according to his nature. Jonah knew that. And so too do we. God's concern for sinners may not seem fair to our way of thinking, but it's fantastic. God's concern for sinners is so profound, it's hard for us to grasp. It's the polar opposite of the cutthroat captain who tells his soldiers, show no mercy, take no prisoners. That's the kind of virtue that the kingdom of Assyria was built on. Showing pity? That was what the kingdom of Assyria typically despised, but the kingdom of God is based on it. See, here's how God describes our great and compassionate King Jesus. In Psalm 72, he says, even though all the nations will serve him and all the kings bow down to him, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity. The same word for showing concern in our text. He will take pity on the weak and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. See, our one true God is known for being gracious and compassionate, patient and abounding in love, a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, who views their blood as even precious in his sight. He has earned this reputation. He shows great pity upon Nineveh and Jonah and people like you and me today too. God continues to deal with wicked and terrible people patiently. He continues to be merciful to people who are terrible ingrates like Jonah. That's why he didn't grant Jonah's petition and take away his life. Instead, he sent a better prophet who would take away his sins. And in so many ways, Jesus stands as the superior substitute for the prophet Jonah. Now, there are things they have in common, like he did for Jonah. The Lord made plans to send Jesus, his one and only son, behind enemy lines. Like Jonah, Jesus was directed to walk right into the teeth of this violent and wicked world of darkness. And like Jonah, Jesus had a succinct and urgent message, but his was different. Not 40 more days and you're all going to get what you got coming to you, but repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In so many ways, Jesus surpassed Jonah. Jonah was a rebellious preacher. Seemed to be vindictive, even bloodthirsty. He loathed the people that he lectured, but not Jesus. Jesus was a faithful preacher. He was kind and compassionate. He loved the people he lived among, even when they hated him. He actively sought out the hurting and the lonely, the marginalized and the mourning, because their blood was precious to him. When Jonah served the Lord, he loved himself more than that great city. But Jesus' heart was fully dedicated to the Lord's work. He came to seek and save the lost. Even when they refused, he wept over their rejection. He never took pleasure in the death of the wicked, no matter how they had treated him. In so many ways, Jesus was the superior substitute for Jonah. Yet Jesus, who is fully God in flesh and blood, abounding in love, gracious and compassionate, didn't smear Jonah's name. In fact, he compared himself to Jonah. It's interesting, when the Jonah types of Jesus' day, the teachers of the law, came to Jesus demanding a sign, Jesus refused and instead said, the only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Just as he spent 3 days in the belly of a huge fish, I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And one day, the people of Nineveh will stand in judgment on you because he rejected me. They repented when Jonah preached to them, but someone greater than Jonah is here. You see, all sinners have hope because of Jesus. Because God has showed his graciousness and his compassion in the person and work of his Son. He has shown us how precious our lives are, our blood is, by his perfect life and innocent death. Because of what Jesus has done in redeeming us, God relented from sending the whole world to hell. The King of Kings humbled himself to the point of death. The Lion of Judah was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds, we've been healed. Because Jesus died for our sins, we will not perish. Calamity will not visit us, because God has been gracious and compassionate. Now, that may not be fair as we see things, but God is being faithful to his word. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He is concerned for all sinners, and it is that concern, that deep and passionate pity, that abounding love that we have received, that spurs us on today. We proclaim the grace and compassion of God to a world that we recognize to be wicked. In fact, God says it's more wicked than we know. But we call them to repentance. We call them to know Christ with this confidence that the God of abounding love will bless us abundantly so that we will abound in every good work, including calling sinners to repentance, so that they might know Christ as the one who is abounding in love for them. For precious is their blood and ours in God's sight. Amen. Thank you once again for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure, a privilege, a joy to share with you the God who shows pity even to the pitiless. If you'd like to learn more about our Lord and Savior, his plan of salvation, his love for the lost, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to learn more about what we believe and teach, listen to old sermons, and find a chance to connect with us personally. We would love to share more with you about the hope that we have of a God who is abounding in love for us all. May God continue to bless and keep you.